Today we're turning back over to the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 4. Somewhat briefer reading this morning. Micah 4, the first five verses. But as we come to God's word to hear it and to study it, let's pray that God would open it to us in the reading and preaching today. O Lord our God, as we've sung your praise and as we've asked for grace and to know our privilege in Christ more, to worship you and to commune with you by grace, Lord, fill our hearts with the knowledge of the truth. And as we come now to focus our attention on the reading and the preaching of the word, Lord, we are weak and we need to be strengthened. And we often find it difficult to contain all of the riches of your grace, and yet even also to bring ourselves to a point where we're undistracted, fully devoted, our hearts undivided, and singularly focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are weak, and there is sin in this too. But we pray that you would help our true and sincere faith, that believing you would help our unbelief. And with our somewhat dim view of Christ, often because of our sin and weakness, Lord, strengthen us this day to behold who we are in him and who he is for us, and that we would with great resolve go on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort and increasing work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, bless your word as it's read and preached. Make for us to truly attend and wait upon you in it. And give your grace, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Micah says in chapter 4, it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word that's read to us today. The salmon is a wonderful fish. You know the salmon? The salmon is a wonderful fish. It not only tastes wonderful, it's not only rich in vitamin D, but the salmon provides quite the exhilarating experience to catch it. You could catch it by line, you could catch it by net. It is a wonderful thing to bring in. Its color, whether it's orange or pinkish inside, or it's dotted and chain-mailed silvery charcoal outside, that's one of its signature features. Both the inside and outside features of it. The salmon is a wonderful fish. Inside the water, jumping out from the water, and even there on the dinner table. But this wonderful fish, the salmon, has a very hard life. There's not only the duration and the distance of its journey from its home stream down to the ocean, and then back upstream to where it will lay its eggs and begin yet another generation of this life under the sun. There is also the strong current in which it swims, I should say against which it swims often, quite unlike the other fish. There's also the hardship of somewhere along that way, the grizzly bear that's just waiting for his meal with a paw ready or its teeth ready to grab the salmon as it routinely jumps up the small waterfall in the brook. The salmon is a wonderful fish, but it has a wonderfully hard life. For the salmon, life is literally half of it swimming upstream. The salmon is one that goes against the grain, to use the expression. The salmon's life is a life lived, it seems, against all odds that, like the Apostle Paul, could say of itself, I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers in the sea. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in cold and exposure. This wonderful fish with a hard life. Now, why do I tell you about the salmon? Because as the salmon in these descriptions, so also the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ, by grace, has wonderful and pleasing things about it. But in the world, the church swims upstream. The church goes against the grain. The church is countercultural. Being in the world, we as disciples of Christ, as the Church of Jesus Christ, being in the world, we are not like the world. The Church of Jesus Christ knows a hard life, from everything from sin and weakness to persecution and even death. It's a wonderful life, but it's a hard life. Like the salmon, however, there's an invisible and indomitable motivation that steadily makes us to work our way, could we say, up the long stream that's ahead of us. And where are we going? But we're going back to our native place from which we were born. Scripture would call this the upward call of Jesus Christ, which is why the words of Micah chapter 4 and verse 5 are of such encouragement to and should be the focus of Jesus' church. Note what it says there. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is the church's great resolve. This is the upstream direction. This is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's going on here in Micah's prophecy? Well, if you remember from former studies, in chapter 1, God announced judgment against Judah because she followed the way of the north. She was going after idolatry. She was indifferent with the things of God. In chapter 2, there were various sins of the people that were rebuked: usury, greed, blaming God for troubles, treachery, and uncleanness. In chapter 3, God goes after the rulers, and he says that you rulers have abused your authority. You prophets prophesy falsehood, you twist the truth, and even you priests as well, you too are using your office for money. And therefore, there was the summary word of judgment at chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. But then there's chapter 4. And chapter 4 heralds the gospel era. And it speaks that many of the nations, not so much countries as just Gentiles, non-Jews, unbelievers who didn't have the law and the prophets. Here, many nations will come to Jerusalem and they will be taught the ways of God. There is here in this chapter, as it gets going, there's an era of peace and prosperity, and it's going to be advanced even further after a point of judgment. It's then here at verse 5 that the faithful remnant is contrasted to the unbelieving people of Micah's time. It becomes a marked contrast then for believers and unbelievers in every age, the righteous and the wicked, the wheat and the tares. It's almost as though the people are responding to Micah's preaching. And even as they see the unbelieving world around them, whether it's politically or nationally or covenantally or individually, they're saying, though all the peoples each walk in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This was the church's great resolve in the generation of Micah. It should be the church's great resolve even today. That's what this passage is about. Can you not look about you and see a starker contrast between the godly and the worldly? It seems we are in many ways, likewise, politically, nationally, individually, culturally, even ecclesiastically with the church, further from good. It seems that we're more ignorant of what is true. We are deeper in sin and closer to judgment. What then does a believer or a church do? How shall it respond? How shall it think? What shall it say? It should confess the very words of Micah 4, verse 5, and make this its great resolve. Though each walk in the way of his own God, as for us, we will walk by the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now, there's a few ways to translate this. You could understand verse 5 as because, or even though all people walk each in the name of his God, we will not. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. And the sense is that given the future hope that we have as believers, as Micah's just preached earlier in the chapter, and given the current way of unbelieving peoples, we will walk with such a stark contrast. The wrong may still do wrong. The filthy may still be filthy. But we, the righteous, will still be righteous. And we, the holy, will still be holy. That's the thrust of Micah's preaching and the remnant's response. They may be and do what they will do, but we must be and we will be the Lord's and walk his ways. Could you not look at verse 5 and say, what a confession. What a profession of faith. What boldness there is here. What zeal. What focus there is. What determination. You can see that there's really no cul-de-sac. There is no U-turn in terms of this kind of faith. There's only the upstream and going against the current direction. As a Christian, do you have this kind of resolve? Do we as a congregation collectively have this kind of resolve? Could we look at the Church of Jesus Christ, whether America or some other nation or collectively throughout the whole world? Is this the church's great resolve? There is a need for this resolve for her today. And so that it may be mine and yours more, we'll look today at four aspects of the verse. There is the distinction that's made. These are all D's today. There's the distinction that's made. There's the deity that is sought. There's the direction that's taken. And there is the duration that's seen. The first one is the distinction that's made. Now again, we're upstream. We're going against the flow. Today's culture wants to make everything relative. No truth, no absolutes, no categorical statements. Many such words, such as discriminate or divide, almost entirely seen in negative terms today, largely have a bad taste to people. In some ways, they rightly do. But in terms of word, the very saying of a word can trigger all kinds of poor thinking. It even reaches down to words like winner, or best, or favorite, such that we then give everyone a trophy, lest we not have inequality among people. Winning is not everything, but winning is something. It's something distinct from losing. These things do matter. There are distinctions that are made. My point is simply to say that our culture is more and more committed to blurring distinctions, abolishing proper categories for life and relations and morality. As much as we might rightly frown upon abuses, distortions, and immoral emphases about distinctions among people, God Himself does make distinctions. He is the God who, yes, is impartial in His justice, who is no respecter of persons, but He certainly distinguishes between the elect and the non-elect. This is the God who makes a distinction between the believing and the unbelieving, the righteous and the wicked, between the good and the evil, between truth and error, and between the church and the world. The church must not lose these kinds of distinctions. She must keep them, she must make them, and she too must hold them without compromise. You just note the holy distinctions made in the church's great resolve here. What does Micah say? But he speaks of distinctions between all the peoples, but then there is as for us. That's a distinction that's made. There's another distinction in terms of the God. Each in the name of his God, the peoples will walk. But as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God. And so there are these distinctions made. There are different kinds of people. There are different gods that are held, true or false. And these distinctions have to be recognized and then upheld for the truth that they are. They should remind us of Jesus. You remember in Matthew 13 when he gets going talking of the parables. And that parable of the soil, sometimes called the parable of the sowers, got the attention of the disciples. And they asked about it and said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Jesus made the distinction that those who are outside get everything in parables. But it has been for you to understand. God made a distinction. And for that very reason, Jesus spoke parables. Maybe you remember the kind of bold distinction that Joshua made there at the close of his life. "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a distinction that's made. And Joshua makes that distinction even among the covenant people of God. That there are some who are under the terms of the covenant, but they're not true. They would be the hypocrites. Maybe it reminds you of the apostles Peter and John before the civil authorities when they were preaching the gospel. Remember, they had their strict orders not to be preaching about the name of Jesus. And Peter boldly replied and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Again, we must obey God rather than men. What are all these? What these are instances of clear distinction made between right and wrong, the world and the church, the gospel, and life under the sun. These men were beachheads for the church's great resolve. And so if we are then to be a church with a proper and a great resolve, we must have something to say, be it resolved. Whereas, dot, 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 whereas, dot, 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 be it resolved. Given this is the way the Lord sees things and has revealed it for us, we make the great resolve and make the distinctions that we are to make. I say that so that you will be careful about the constant inundation from everything from the television to the internet to conversations to opinions, what you read in the newspaper, even your own thoughts, that you will be discriminative in its right sense. You will distinguish, you will discern, and you will separate into categories that the Lord has set forth. That's the first one, the distinctions that are made. If we're to have a great resolve as a church, there's the second one about the deity that then is sought. Piggybacking on the first point, you notice the distinction here. There's the distinction between the peoples, each of them, and as for us, we. But the direction, the upstream for the godly, is the true God. And that true God is the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You see the distinction there? Each will walk of the peoples in the name of his God, whatever one he creates, whatever he imagines, etc. But as for us, the deity that we seek is the Lord. It's the capitalized, in your Bible, name of the Lord, Yahweh. This is the covenant redeeming God. This is the God who saves sinners. This is the God who speaks, and it is. And it's firm and reliable. This is the God who says and promises, and it comes to pass. This is the God who in everything he thinks and does and will do is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. This is the God who's concerned to have mercy and grace on even the chiefest of sinners so that Christ will be glorified in saving people like that. This is the deity that is sought. This is the Lord in capital letter terms. Now you look at the nations, or unbelievers, and what is their God? Well, you notice the possession. It's his God, or it's her God. It comes from their own creation, their own imagination, as the reformers would say, from their own heart, which is a factory for idol making. And they run off all these kinds of gods. It's like an assembly line. It could be entertainment. It could be money. It could be notoriety or fame. It could be acceptance among people. It could be some pleasure. It could be just following the course of popular opinion. There are all kinds of gods. It's not merely wood or stone or metal or something that's seen. But it's his God. And this is where the distinction is made for us in the deity that is sought. We're seeking a person. We don't merely seek an activity. We don't merely come to worship. We're not merely about Christian customs or practices. Or it's not even that we follow what Christians generally will think. Even if we do this as we must do in terms of the truth, we're following the God who has revealed these truths. It's all very personal. And I say this because you may have an impersonal faith. You may be about following another Christian's God of just the busyness of the Christian life, and you miss following God himself. And again, that's why the psalmist said what he did in Psalm 27, as we sang earlier, that the one thing that he wants to obtain is to inquire and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord in his temple. It's all highly personal and real. And so as much as God can be more than wood or hay, so it is that for the Christian, there's more to God than just the things of Christianity. There is God himself. There is the living, real, risen person of Jesus Christ. You have to notice that when it speaks here of this deity that is sought, verse 5 is not a command from God to Judah. No, verse 5 is a confession from Judah to God. This is a profession of faith. There's nowhere in verse 5 where the people are commanded or are given a law to seek the deity. No, these are people of faith. These are believers in the Messiah to come. And they inwardly say these words, in the words of another psalm, as a free will offering in the day of Christ's power. This is their spiritual, natural confession of faith. Though all the nations walk each in the name of his God, we seek the deity, the true Yahweh, the Lord, the Redeemer of his people. It's the evidence of faith. It's not the demand of the law. And so as we seek God as the only living and true God, we have to see that this is a surprising and this is a solemnly stirring thing, that even though the nations here are streaming into the church of Jesus Christ and they're saying, we want to learn the ways of God, we want to know Jesus Christ, that there are still even some who are seeking their own God. We look out on the world and we sometimes think, with the gospel having come and been vindicated for 2,000 years now, why is it that people are not still streaming into the church? It's because of the deep-seated nature of sin in the heart. People are streaming into the church of God, as we're reading here, but there are still some that stay outside. The fruit of all this makes us to see that it's not so much that I'm seeking God, but marvel of marvels, God has sought me and God has found me, so that when I seek and find God, it is in reality, as the hymn says, that it was God who was seeking me. Isn't that the wonder that keeps the Christian life full of its sap and bearing fruit? God sought me. God found me in his Son. And so this rich resolve of the church of Jesus Christ is not so much a resolve that I'm going to seek God to find him, but that I will do this as a response to his having sought and found me. And that is the whole distinction with true Christianity and the imitation. Can you look at your life and say, it's not so much that I'm seeking God, that's B. A is that God sought me. And if I love God, it is because God first loved me in his Son. Christ came to be like me, all points except sin. And Jesus kept the law for me so that I could have righteousness. And Jesus endured the penalties of that law I broke at the cross, shed his blood, and took the curse of the covenant for my rebellion against God, which is the penalty of death. He did all this for me. And so when I seek God, it is really saying, thank you. Lord, I love what you've done for me. That's what fuels the church's great resolve. Do you have that kind of resolve? God motivated and light the pilot once again so that a fire burns. Thirdly, there's the direction that's taken. Again, it's upstream. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. There's a fork in the road. And you come to the fork and you say, everyone's going that way. My, that's a broad road there. Many people are on it. The church's great resolve says, I enter through the small gate. And I take the narrow path because it leads to life. There's determination that's voiced here as the direction is taken. We will walk. This has everything to do, friend, with your daily focus. This is the great resolve for when you arise from your sleep and begin the day. This is your daily focus. I will walk in the name of the Lord my God forever and ever, which means today too. It's your daily focus. And as things come in to do, as trials happen, as responsibilities go on in the course of a day, all of that is put in the setting of walking by the name of God, of the Lord your God. This is the direction that's taking when temptation comes and you're faced with another fork in the road. Will I have the fleeting pleasures of sin as Moses was faced there in Egypt? Or will I take the what seems hard way, but it's the better way, even though it's a long upstream course? You can look at temptations and say, many people would take this temptation and go this way. But as for me, I will walk in the name of the Lord my God. What is this here? But this is something that is helping us in times of confusion, times of alarm, times when Satan suddenly puts down his step and we shudder with the temptation. Can we resist it? This is our counsel amidst confusion. This is our clarity. This is our light and our salvation in times of darkness and temptation to sin. I'd even say that this is what we say with weakness, but with dependence on Christ when we're amidst entangling sins. And there are times when we've started down the broad road and we know that this is the fork that's now past us. And what do we say when we get three steps down that road and we start to see that the sun dims? And the clouds come in and the winds start to howl. We say, as for me, I will walk in the name of the Lord my God. And we backtrack. And the Lord is gracious. And he shows us the way even through entangling sins, easily besetting sins. This is the direction taken. And as we take this direction, with this direction, consistently taking, God helping us, there is no doubt. There's here no uncertainty. There's no obstacle, no overcoming obstacle to your faith. What is this here? But this is Romans' version of, if God is for us, who is against us? Though all the nations walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. There's no one against us. This is the version of Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is Jesus' version, John 8. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. Which way will you take? As for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. It is not that we might walk. It is not that we may walk. It is not that we hope to walk. It is not that we will try to walk. It is we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. You see, grace makes all these things to be yes and amen. Have you come at obedience to Jesus Christ in such a way that it's a possibility only? Or just a probability? Or is this something that's definite, that has conviction, that has clarity to it, that I'll walk in the Lord's ways? I've been freed. I've been unshackled. I'm set free from my prison of sin and death. I will walk. I will be as Lazarus. You remember Lazarus there bound in the tomb. And Jesus makes him alive. And this bound man is able to walk forth. And as he appears, Jesus says, loose him and let him go. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the direction that's taken. We are in the minority. As you look around, there are a lot of people, influential people, appealing people, people that really can even get us a little jealous because they're in the majority. And everything just seems to favor them. And the way is easy. And the other side of the fence is green grass. And the road is not only broad, but it's smooth. And it's paved. And look at these nice lines. You could go 85, 90 miles an hour with such smoothness. We're in the minority among the peoples of the world. We're always vulnerable to taunts, ridicule, persecutions. As Christians, we need this encouragement of Micah's words. This is the Old Testament version of Peter's words. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you for your testing, for your proving. Don't be surprised by that as though some strange thing were happening. No, this is just the way the world is. Everybody's going to walk in his own God. But being in the world, we are not of the world. It's swimming upstream. It's the narrow way. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God. Now, this point may face you this morning at a weak point. Maybe you're coming today and you say, oh, you know, we're observing the Lord's Supper. And I've not been as faithful to the Lord this week. And I've walked in the name of my many gods, as it were. I've been unfaithful. I've sinned against the Lord. And I go through this, it seems, often in the Christian life, where I come saying I'm going to repent, want to repent. I plead to the Lord for the grace of repentance and help. And yet I'm marked by sins, as our catechism reminds us, daily, in thought, word, and deed. These are words for when we don't want to say the things that we ought to say. Doesn't this face you with some sort of mirror that has the word hypocrite over it? Isn't it challenging to come to this kind of word and not feel the sense that, you know, I'm not sure I really mean this as much as the preacher saying I ought to mean it and as much as I can and should mean it. Doesn't the enemy whisper and say, as you say Micah 4 or 5, you're just being a hypocrite. We struggle with these kinds of things. But God is gracious to give us words like this, to say, you have to say this. This is what you are to profess. I've taken care of your sins. Hypocrisy is wrong. Don't follow that way. But my grace is accepting enough for you and my son that you need the assurance and you need the emboldening to say these words again and to go through all of that inner turmoil of saying, yes, that is where I am to be. This is, in my heart of hearts, what I mean to say and what I want to have. God says you must say it. You must come and take it up in faith, even as you take it up marked by remaining sin. These things are great encouragements to us in the direction that we are to take. But lastly, we have to look at the duration that is seen here. And this is also helpful and encouraging because we get so tied down to a mere earthly view on these things. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Forever. There's the perspective of eternity here. There's the life to come, the unending age of everlasting life. If you know Proverbs 31, you know that that speaks of the excellent wife and all the many ways in which she's fruitful and industrious and productive in the role that God's given her. And it says of this excellent wife that she smiles at the future. So too the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, who has such an excellent wife by a gracious calling, the church smiles at the future. She has a happy and a bright future with Jesus Christ. And so she will then walk by the name of the Lord her God forever and ever. Their thought here, in terms of their sin that's addressed, in terms of the captivity that was to come in Babylon, they're thinking beyond that, beyond those, to Jesus Christ and in him, everlasting life. Is that the focus that you have? Is that the hope that you have? That's what Micah is putting out before you. You who believe, you have a bright future ahead of you. Is your work hard? Are there disturbing things about your life setting? Maybe even in your home, relatives, neighbors? You have a bright future as a Christian. And so the church should have this then as her great resolve. Given the future, our present will be that we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. All of this narrow road is narrow and constricted and confined for a time, but it opens up into a heavenly landscape of beauty. We're not thinking about merely this life, but we're ready to sacrifice and endure the trials in the hardships, and really wrestle with ourselves and our sins in the context of Jesus and his death and resurrection. Jesus himself, such that we will say, I'm going to walk in the name of the Lord my God forever. And therefore, as everyone's departing to his and her gods, I'm going to stay the course. It's narrow. It's hard. But it's upstream. It's the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Believer, you have a bright future in this life. You'll partake of many blessings in view of the church, her ordinances, her fellowship, the very promises of God that are fulfilled in your own life. The benefit of raising children to fear the Lord, to see grandchildren that are raised because you taught your children to fear the Lord, and they will delight you. You'll have many friendships in this life, times of great help when sadness comes and grief and misery. There are such things as greetings and hugs and uplifting times of joy spent together, seeing each other grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have many bright things in this life. And even as we come toward death, the body wastes away, and it hankers down for the long, seemingly long time of winter at death. That too is the very end of the tight squeeze that in this life will just pop forth with the brilliance and the radiance of eternal glory. Friend, you have a bright future. You may have a hard life now. You may deal with pain. But one day, all of that is gone. And so what do you say? As for me, I will walk in the name of the Lord my God. It may seem that I'm crawling, stumbling, confused and hitting the constricted walls, but I'm going forward and I'm going to eternal life. So these are Micah's words. These are Micah's words, but it's all God's encouragement to you. All of this is then the church's great resolve. Be it resolved, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. This is your profession of faith today. This is your response to the gospel. This is your response to the world. This is your appeal to your neighbor. This is your uplifting word to your brother or sister. This is your hope for your congregation. This is the goal for your life's way, and this is going to be your anthem in eternity. As for all the nations, they would walk each in the name of his God. But as for me, I would walk, and I have walked, and I still will walk in the name of the Lord my God forever and ever. God help us to go in this new week from this word that we've heard. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we think on these things, in the real context of Jesus Christ, that he died and rose for us, that he sits on the throne of heaven, and that he will one day come again for us. Lord, embolden us by the Holy Spirit's work, that in light of what Micah's preached, and it seems himself and the remnant replied with in faith, Lord, make this to be our church's great resolve. And the church of Jesus Christ, as widely as it is in the earth, her great resolve. May we see such wonderful testimonies and displays of a conscientious and careful church and bride of Christ, adorning itself in terms of the ugliness of the world and sin and unbelief. Lord, adorn her with spiritual help and comfort. And we pray that for each of us this new week, that as we come to hear such great words of the gospel, and have it sealed and confirmed to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Lord, strengthen us to walk. Help us and guide us, and make for our steps to feel lighter, even as they may have some heaviness. We ask, Lord, that we would go forward and make progress this week in our sanctification, and that you would sanctify us body and soul and spirit, and preserve us until the day of Christ Jesus, holy and blameless. Lord, we ask for much help because much help is needed, and you are a great and helping Savior. Lord, bless us with what we've heard. We respond and resolve these things this new week. In Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.